Let's go over announcements. I don't think I have a whole lot by way of announcements. Men's ministry resumes the 8th, so next week. And then Franklin Graham, Route 66, God Loves You Tour, September 28th. That's still on, as far as I know, I would guess, by the group of folks that are supporting that. Even if it got shut down, it'd still be on. So praise the Lord for that. We're still on, obviously, regardless of what comes, we're still on. So just, you know, by way of reminder, whether you're somebody that watches online or comes in the doors, we're going to be here every week, every Wednesday, every Sunday. So that's not going to change regardless, unless the Lord tells us it changes. That's the only way it changes. So it is good to be back home. It has been an interesting summer, a lot of opportunities to teach the Bible in a lot of different churches across many different states, but I'm glad to be home, so you don't have to worry if I'll be here this Sunday and not the next. I'm done with my opportunities to speak throughout the year on Sunday mornings that I'm aware of, so we will, yeah, great, yeah, but tonight, this week is fun. We're starting two new books, which is super stressful if you're me, but if you're you, it's not. But we're starting two new books. So this evening, we're starting, I know I told you guys we were starting Hosea, but we're not. We're starting Amos. So how many, okay, here's the deal. How many of you actually read ahead? Well, good, you're ready for the next book. As soon as we finish Amos, we go into Hosea. So praise the Lord. We're starting Amos. Here's the deal. I was looking at my timeline. I wrote up a timeline taking kind of information from all kinds of scholarship and then reread Amos and Hosea and realized, nope, pretty sure Amos comes before Hosea, especially if you look at the messaging, you know, that the Lord gives through each one of these prophets. So we start Amos tonight, and then on Sunday morning, we'll start the book of Acts. That'll be a blast since we just finished the New Testament two Sundays ago with Mark's gospel. So we'll be going through Acts for our second time as a church, and I couldn't be more excited, especially in the days we live in. So really, really interesting to go through the prophets in the days we live in, and the book of Acts in the days we live in. Almost as if on Wednesday nights we're really looking at what God would say even to his own church in these days. And then on Sunday mornings looking at what God would say to the church about how to reach the world in these days. So we begin the book of Amos tonight. And then as I've been doing, and I don't know, maybe it's helpful or maybe it drives some of you crazy. But what I've done, if you notice, since we kind of started through the prophets, is that I have taught each prophet thus far in a different translation. And I'm doing that for two reasons. One, to show you that there are great translations out there other than what we typically teach from. And we welcome great Bible translation. And also, because you may hear, as I'm teaching through a different translation, you may go, that really clicks, that really makes a lot of sense for me. And you can ask me, hey, what translation is that? And, you know, maybe that helps you in just your personal Bible study time at home. So I'm going to be teaching the book of Amos from a relatively new translation called the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. I like it. I like this translation for my daily devotion time, but I especially like it when we're looking at this book in particular, Amos. There are some words that it translates in a way that I think probably more accurately gives a modern verbiage for some things, and plus, again, it gives you a chance to kind of hear different translations. So we're going to be in Amos. So let's read through the first chapter together. Let's pray. We'll kind of give an intro with some background that I think is important, and then teach through the first chapter. So Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Again, I'm reading from the CSB. May read it'll read a little different from yours if you don't have a CSB. I know some of you use that regularly in the church already. Amos 1. The words of Amos, who was one of the sheep breeders from Tekoa. What he saw regarding Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, the Lord roars from Zion and makes his voice heard from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the summit of Carmel withers. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Damascus for three crimes, even four, because they threshed Gilead with iron sledges. Therefore, I will send fire against Hazael's palace and will consume Ben-Hadad's citadels. I will break down the gates of Damascus. I will cut off the ruler from the valley of Avon and the one who wields the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Aram will be exiled to Kir. The Lord has spoken. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Gaza for three crimes, even four, because they exiled the whole community, handing them over to Edom. Therefore, I will send fire against the walls of Gaza, and I will consume its citadels. I will cut off the ruler from Ashdod and the one who wields the scepter from Ashkelon. I will also turn my hand against Ekron, and the remainder of the Philistines will perish. The Lord God has spoken. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Tyre for three crimes, even four, because they handed over a whole community of exiles to Edom and broke a treaty of brotherhood. Therefore, I will send fire against the walls of Tyre, and I will consume its citadels. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Edom for three crimes, even four, because he pursued his brother with the sword. He stifled his compassion. His anger toward him continually. And he harbored his rage incessantly. Therefore, I will send fire against Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozra. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing the Ammonites for three crimes, even four, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their territory. Therefore, I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah, and it will consume its citadels. There will be shouting on the day of battle, and a violent wind on the day of the storm. Their king and his princes will go into exile together. The Lord has spoken. Father, we pray as we open up your word, as we open up this fresh book for us, the book of Amos, that you would speak freshly into our hearts, into our minds. You would speak a fresh word to us, Lord. But God, that you would also instruct us, that you would teach us. For Lord, we know your word says that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher, the one who will teach us all things and bring us into your truth. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us. Make us those people that rest in your truth, that study your truth, rely upon your truth, and live out your truth, Lord. Father, we pray that you would move in a sweet way, in a powerful way upon our hearts and minds, and that we would be different as a result of spending time with you studying your word. That you would do such a work in us that we are different and we reflect your love, your glory, your word better when we leave this place than when we walked in here tonight. So, Father, bless this time and may we be a blessing to you as you, by your Spirit, teach us, Lord. And God, truly, that your Spirit teaches us that I would fade into the distance and that you would come to the forefront, Lord, and that you, by your Spirit, through your word, would instruct us, would teach us this night. For we need that. We rely on you for that. We trust you for that. And we are desperate for that, deep within ourselves, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from you. So speak, gift us, Lord, with a teaching from your Spirit, from your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, Amos, there's a couple of different timelines. One would put Hosea just before Amos. It would be a very early rendering, but really Amos seems to come right after Hosea. Amos here, really he's the first of the writing prophets, meaning the first one that sort of collected all of the prophecies that the Lord God gave to him. The first prophet to have his collection of prophecies written out in book form or on a scroll, if you will, for the people of God to read throughout the generations, throughout the centuries. For some context, for those of you that were with us or are familiar with 2 Kings, when we just sort of finished up 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings before jumping into the prophets, just to give some of you that sat with us through this, or again, if you're just familiar on your own, the time of Amos would be the time there, kind of 2 Kings chapters 14 and 15, as well as 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Just to kind of give you some idea here, Amos essentially ministers, prophesies less than 40 years after the death of Elisha. So there's been this constant thing, this constant voice that the Lord has provided. Elijah spoke on behalf of God. Elisha speaks on behalf of God. We see Jonah speaking. We see Amos speaking. We see Hosea speaking. And really, as I said before, many of these prophets are contemporaries of one another, meaning God sort of sends out prophets in groups of twos or threes. And what I mean by that is twos or threes within a relatively short span of time, meaning the Lord is really working at getting the attention of the people, right? God's always faithful to reach us where we're at. And here is God now sending Amos. We saw Jonah, and we know Jonah was a prophet to Israel, but Jonah's prophecy really just dealt with Nineveh. Amos is a prophet really to Israel. He's going to speak to Judah, and he's going to speak to the neighboring nations, as we just read in the first chapter here. But primarily, the ministry of Amos is to Israel itself. Now, at this point, Israel and Judah have been the divided, not the united kingdom, for about 150 years. It is during the time, as you see there, of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam. That's Jeroboam the second. For those of you that go, Jeroboam, he was like right away. No. This is Jeroboam the second. This is Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash. So this is about 150 years into the divided kingdom, about 40 years or less than 40 years after the death of Elisha, and it is during the reign of those two kings. Amos is an interesting prophet for us because he's only known from his own book here, from Amos. Even though he prophesies in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam the second, he's not mentioned in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles. If you remember Uzziah, just to give you guys, because again, I think these things are important. Uzziah was that king, if you remember. He becomes king at 16. He starts off really well. It says he followed after the Lord. He did as his father did. But as he grew older, as he got more military strength, as he got more wealth, as he got more prominence, then he became super arrogant. If you remember his life, Uzziah is the guy that gets really arrogant, goes into the temple and offers incense on the altar of incense. And of course, the priest walks in and says, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't do that. You're not a priest. You have no right offering incense in here." And then he sticks out his hand, and then he becomes a leper, and he spends the rest of his life not only as a leper, but also with various illnesses until his death. So Uzziah, he prophesies during the time after Uzziah has done well, and now during the time when Uzziah is not really a righteous king anymore, and then during the reign of Jeroboam the second, also a very unrighteous king. And if you remember, and these things are just good reminders, but important, I think, as we look at these things, when we see these prophets, realize that basically all of Israel's time, as it's the divided kingdom, after they're divided between Israel and Judah, Israel just has a bunch of wicked kings. It's just wicked king after wicked king after wicked king after wicked king, while Judah, on the other hand, has a mix, mostly righteous kings and then a few wicked kings. So understand that as Amos is going to be eventually speaking to Israel, it's because they become a wicked people. In fact, at this point, both Israel and Judah are wicked. They're idolatrous. They're worshiping other idols, the idols of the nations around them. There's full of sexual perversity all over the place. There is the sacrificing of their children and their babies to different idols. There's all kinds of things that are taking place during this time. Part of the reason why God sends out prophets during these days. So. Again, by the time Amos comes on the scene, it's 150 years of the divided kingdom. Both Judah and Israel at this point in history are politically, militarily, and financially well off during these days. And again, unfortunately, Israel specifically really full of idolatry. And it's interesting because it's another one of those things where Israel and Judah, they look really good from the outside. They've got money in the bank. They've got military power. They got a name for themselves amongst the other nations. So on the outside, they look really good. But on the inside, spiritually, they're in horrible shape. So Amos comes at a unique time in history for all of this. Besides all the idolatry and extravagant living, the wealthy, powerful elites of the day were incredibly oppressive to the poor, to the sick, and to the needy. And Amos is there to deliver a rebuke and a warning of God's coming judgment because of their behavior in the land. So understand that as Amos comes, he really comes bearing the burden of telling the people, you know, of rebuking the people, telling them that they're guilty of their sin and that they must repent immediately, which is interesting because Amos means, his name means, a burden bearer. So essentially, Amos comes with a word from God for his people that they need to repent immediately, that they need to return to God, return to the law of God, to the word of God. The people needed to repent of their sin, of their outward religious hypocrisy. Amos is going to deal with religious hypocrisy here. And they needed to return to God's standard of justice and mercy, which they clearly went away from. And we'll see that as we get through the book of Amos as well. But here's the thing about this that you must understand, because I think sometimes we can read these prophets, right, and we sort of just understand the wrath of God or the judgment of God, or there's that part of us that cheers it on, right? We're like, yeah, you tell them they're sinners. You tell them they're all going to hell, right? And I get that, but don't miss the other part of this. Even though these people were so wicked against God, we're completely deserving of God's judgment and God's punishment, God also gives Amos a message to remind the people, to remind Israel and Judah of God's faithfulness, despite their lack of faithfulness. You have to don't miss this. You have to see this whole picture, or else you miss why God sends prophets. God doesn't send a prophet to say, you're all guilty and you're going to hell for sure. The idea is you're guilty, therefore repent. You're guilty, therefore get right with God. Stop doing what you're doing that is displeasing to God, because God does not have a desire to punish you and to throw you in hell. God has a desire that you repent and come back to him. And I think this is especially important in the days that we live in. It's important for us as Christians to understand the heart of God in the days that we live in. Because I don't know about you, but it is very, very easy for me personally, and probably just me, right? I'm sure none of you guys feel this way. Super easy for me personally to look at unrighteous people, unrighteous behavior, and to go, yeah, well, you know what? You're going to get yours when you just find out when you take your last breath. God's going to get you, right? It's really easy to feel that way when you get so frustrated with the behavior of people, but we never, never, never should forget that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Why? For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, right? Like, we know God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? God doesn't want to see people carry on in their sin, but rather for them to repent. Therefore, God sends prophets to speak a word, to say, repent, stop doing what you're doing and come back to God. You understand? So don't miss the heart of God in calling people back to himself here. Because God's going to use Amos to remind the people that God is faithful despite their faithlessness, that God is righteous despite their unrighteousness. God's going to announce through Amos that he will once again remember his covenant with Israel and restore them to himself. And we'll see a lot about that once we get to the book of Hosea, once we finish up Amos. So again, Amos' prophetic ministry, just kind of bringing this all together before we get back into verse 1 here, Amos' prophetic ministry was mostly to warn of the coming judgment upon Israel and her neighbors. So Amos really, his name being a burden bearer, he really does sort of bear that burden of having this kind of ministry. But notice what's really interesting too about Amos here. It says, the words of Amos, who was one of the sheep breeders from Tekoa. That's what he was. He's not from a family of prophets. He's not from a family of priests. He's not from a family in which we have any indication that he was from a religious family, a spiritually, you know, a serving family by any means. He's a sheep breeder. Your translation may say he was a shepherd. It may say he's a sheep herder. But you understand, this is just a regular guy. And this is important because you have to realize that this is who God likes to call. God loves to call regular people. Right? I know you know this, but by way of reminder, like you know the old phrase, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God loves to take us. There's regular old people, people without any real, you know, education in these things, and pour out his spirit upon us and use us for his glory and for his name. You understand this? Here's this guy. He's Amos. He's a sheep breeder. He breeds sheep. That's what he does. He's not a prophet. He's none of those things. And unless he went to the school of the prophets, which Elijah oversaw and later Elisha oversaw, we really don't have any indication from what it says about him, because he just simply says about himself, he's a sheep reader. We have no indication that this guy, you know, went to any sort of religious school, right? He didn't go to cemetery or seminary. He didn't go to Bible college. He's just a sheep reader. And I really want that to sink in for us. Because sometimes, I know this, but sometimes we think, I didn't go through this school. I didn't go to school of ministry. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to this thing. I don't have a degree. I haven't taken online classes. I haven't. All you need is the Spirit of God and a calling from God. That's what you need. And in the days that we live in, and I think it's interesting, this, along with the fact that we're jumping into Acts, you know, on Sunday, in the days we live in, we need to remember that God loves to use uneducated, untrained people. He loves to do that. Why? Because when God moves in such a way that everybody recognizes it was God, they can look at an uneducated, untrained person and go, man, that must have been the Lord because you're an idiot, you know? And here's Amos. He's a sheep breeder. Now, it's a cool thing because he's a regular guy with a regular occupation, and yet God uniquely calls him for a unique mission of taking his word to the people. Now, notice it says, the words of Amos, who was one of the sheep breeders from Tekoa, what he saw regarding Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, when Amos calls himself a herdsman or a sheep breeder, he uses an unusual word. He doesn't use the normal word in the Hebrew that's normally used for shepherd. But instead, he uses a word that's unique and used only one other place in the Old Testament that I'm aware of. And he uses the same word used of a king. 2 Kings 3:4, it says, King Mesha of Moab was a sheep breeder. The idea is that he's not a normal shepherd as you would think so, but rather either Amos was the guy that owned all of the sheep, like this king owned all of the sheep, or Amos was distinguishing himself and saying, I'm not a shepherd in the sense of being a spiritual shepherd. I'm merely a guy that raises physical sheep. And we're not really sure why he uses that word, but it's very, very interesting that he happens to use this particular Hebrew word that's only used when it speaks of King Mesha of Moab, who was a sheep breeder, all right? And then in that guy, it says he used to pay the kings of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. So in the Hebrew, the word that Amos uses for himself literally just means one who raises sheep. But again, different from a shepherd. So we're not really sure why he uses that word. But it's kind of important to realize this, because the thing about Amos is that the idea is that shepherds were typically uneducated. They were untrained. They didn't really have much learning, if you will. It was usually a family business, and all you did was you raised and sold sheep and the wool of sheep your whole life. That's what you did. And so oftentimes shepherds would have been illiterate and relied on others to read and write on their behalf. But here's a really interesting thing about this, and I want you to... It's just kind of mind-blowing to me personally, is that Hebrew scholars say about Amos that he writes like a highly educated man. He writes with vividness, vivid descriptions, and he uses a pretty high vocabulary as he writes these things out. So what that's done is it's caused some Bible scholars, some Hebrew scholars to say, oh, Amos was a highly trained man who chose to be a shepherd, and so that's an interesting component there. But I look at this and I think, I don't know if I believe that Amos was a highly trained man who chose to be a shepherd, more than I believe that Amos was a shepherd that the Spirit of God came upon, and therefore he could write as a highly educated, highly trained man. I'm more apt to believe that God's Spirit did this than, you know, his education did this. So later in chapter 7, in fact, Amos is going to again say that he has no formal training. Here he's identified as a sheep breeder from Tekoa. In Amos chapter 7, he's going to say this. So Amos answered Amaziah as Amaziah is throwing him out we'll see in a minute. I can't think of the name of the place. Anyway, as Amaziah is throwing him out, he says, I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Rather, I was a herdsman, and I took care of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So Amos self-identifies, if you will, as just a regular old shepherd, not a highly educated man. So again, unless he attended the school of the prophets that Elijah and Elisha oversaw, it would seem that Amos has no formal Bible education to speak of. He, like most of us, was simply a man who loved the Lord, who loved the word of the Lord, and was willing to do whatever the Lord asked him to do. But I also want you to notice something else really interesting about the way that Amos begins. Because typically, when we're reading through the prophets, the word of the Lord comes to them and then they proclaim it. But notice the interesting thing about Amos here again, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was one of the sheep breeders from Tekoa, and Tekoa is just kind of 10 miles south of Jerusalem. But notice this, what he saw regarding Israel in the days of Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam, what he saw. So it would seem that what Amos goes out to proclaim came to him by way of visions, that the Lord gave Amos a vision, and then Amos went out and proclaimed what it was that the Lord showed him, instead of him having an audible message, if you will, or you know, having written it all out in some way. Amos is also unique in the sense that he has a vision of these things and then goes out and proclaims what it is that the Lord showed him visually. So that is also an interesting little tidbit. And I know some of these little tidbits are only interesting to me, maybe not to you, but these are very interesting things that help to kind of show us who the man Amos was. So he's from Tekoa, about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, but it's going to seem that Amos is going to deliver most of his messages at Bethel. And that's the place, in fact, I was thinking of earlier, where he gets kicked out of later on. Bethel. As God sends Amos to Bethel, you might remember at this point, Bethel, highly idolatrous place, right? When Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they both become kings, Jeroboam over Israel, Rehoboam over Judah. You remember that Jeroboam, out of fear that the people would return to Rehoboam because they would go to Judah and worship God the way that God prescribed in his word for his people to worship him through the means of the priesthood, going to the temple, offering sacrifices, offerings, those sort of things. If you remember, what does Jeroboam do? Jeroboam sets up two golden calves, one in Bethel and the other one down in Dan. And so Jeroboam then sets up not just the golden calves, but if you remember, a whole new religion that sort of mocks, you know, what God laid out to Moses up on Mount Sinai there, but it's similar but completely different. So Jeroboam starts a false religion with a false priesthood, with false gods, false idols, and tells the people, don't go all the way to Jerusalem. It's more convenient. I've set up these convenient worship centers for you, one right here in Dan and one right here in Bethel, right? So realize that as God sends Amos to Bethel, he sends him to a spiritually dark place with a ton of idolatry taking place. And we're going to see that this is the place where Amos is prophesying as he sort of gets kicked out of that place, right? It's found in Amos chapter 7, and we'll get into that once we get there. But notice this, Amos 7, verses 10 through 13. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you right here in the house of Israel. Notice that it's supposed to be the house of the Lord, but it's the house of Israel. The land cannot endure all his words. Isn't that interesting when the word of God goes forth to everybody? We can't have that word around here. You know, it's no different than today. And Amos has said this, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into exile from its homeland. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go away, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Basically, go back home. You're a Judahite. You're not an Israelite. Go down there where your God and your temple are. Earn your living and give your prophecies there. But don't ever prophesy at Bethel again, for it is the king's sanctuary and royal temple. Isn't that interesting? It's not the Lord's sanctuary, was it? It had become the king's sanctuary. It was the house of Israel. You see, here's one of the things I want you to notice when we go through Amos. I believe that as we look through many of these minor and major prophets, and particularly at what God's going to say to Israel through Amos, these are words that need to be spoken all over again to many churches in our land today. There are many churches today that are not the house of the Lord anymore. They're the house of name that pastor. They're the house of name that worship team. They're the house of name that political statement, right? They're the house of you know, whatever. It's the house of this flag or the house of that flag, and no longer the house of the Lord. And I believe that as we go through Amos, we really need to pay attention to the things that the Lord is saying, and realize all over again the importance. And this is not a sales pitch. This is just what I've discovered in my own life personally: the importance of us going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Word of God. It's when we get away from this format. And I'm not picking on topical teachings or series or any of that, but listen to me. What I see is when you get away from this format of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, you can develop your own little pet projects on the side, and then you can sneak in 3 or 4 weeks on something that you're really jazzed about, but maybe the Lord is not saying at all. And you can do that long enough until you become like many churches across our land, where it's now the house of name that pastor, name that worship team, name that political cause this week, right? And 6 months from then, it's the church of whatever the new political cause is. You understand? This needs to be the house of the Lord. It has to be the word of the Lord, and it has to be the spirit of the Lord that goes forth. You understand? So it's interesting to me when I look at this book that I think there is a broad picture being painted for us here that is necessary for us to understand here. So again, we have Amos, who's a sheep breeder from Tekoa, and he's going to go and present what he saw regarding Israel in the days of those two kings, Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. And this was 2 years before the earthquake. I don't know when that was. Okay, so those of you that happen to know when this earthquake was, well, it was 2 years before that earthquake. Okay, so when you figure out which earthquake, you let me know. The problem is that earthquakes have destroyed that region for thousands of years. Okay, so it was 2 years before that earthquake. Oddly enough, we'll get into another prophet now, probably 6-8 months from now, maybe a year from now, as we're going through the prophets, who references this same earthquake. Again, I don't know which earthquake this was. All right. So kind of the overall picture here about Amos is that he was primarily a prophet sent to rebellious and idolatrous Israel, but he will prophesy to other nations as well, as he does here in chapter 1. But his primary message is to Israel. So as we get into this, chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see Amos proclaim a message of judgment against some of the neighboring Gentile nations, and then against Israel and Judah as well. Again, Amos uses famously vivid language that paints a very clear picture as he writes what, again, has caused most scholars to believe that he's highly educated and all of those sort of things. I submit to you, I think this is all by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have what we have here, right? No different for us today. Acts 1:8, we'll see this on Sunday morning. You will receive power. And that word dunamis means ability, not just power, but ability to do what you've been called to do. I believe Amos received that power, that dunamis from the Lord. But I want you to notice how God begins to speak here and the immediate way in which he reminds the people, Judah and Israel, of his design for their worship. Look at what it says here in verse 2. It says, he said, Amos speaks on behalf of the Lord. The Lord roars from Zion. Okay, do you see how he begins this? This is the word of the Lord, and here's what I saw. Here was the vision that the Lord gave me. The Lord roars, right? Because this is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You get all this imagery, this vividness, right? But the Lord roars from Zion and makes his voice heard from Jerusalem. And then he describes what it is that the Lord is shouting out, if you will. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the summit of Carmel withers, dries up. Notice the imagery. The Lord roars from Zion, makes his voice heard from Jerusalem. Why would this be a picture that God would want to paint? Well, as we realize that Amos is primarily going to be concerned with giving a message to Israel, don't forget, God was never pleased with the false system of worship in Bethel and Dan that Jeroboam the first had set up. God said, specifically, the place for his people to worship him was to be first in the tabernacle, and then once there was a final geographic location, Jerusalem, then there was to be a permanent fixture, the temple. This is what God proclaimed for his people. God said the place for his people to worship him was to be in Jerusalem at the temple through that system, that Levitical priesthood system that God set up, making sacrifices and offerings, again, just as he prescribed to Moses up on Mount Sinai. Now, this, of course, is not the first time that God had reminded Israel of that. He spoke through Elijah about that already in the past. But it's the way he starts off the prophetic ministry of Amos. It's God saying, no, I'm speaking from the place I said I would speak from, Israel. I'm not speaking from Dan and Bethel. I'm not speaking from the lips of a golden calf. I'm speaking from the place where I said I would put my name there, that my name would dwell there in that place. I'm speaking from the place that when the temple was dedicated, it's so filled with the glory of God that everybody had to, leave the place. I'm still speaking from the same place, saying the same thing, essentially, is the way that the ministry of Amos begins. And what a good word for us today. God still speaking the same thing from the same place. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things don't change. The word of God doesn't change because cultural things change. New cultural norms don't change the word of God. It is meant to be the word of God that changes the culture in all time periods, in all geographic locations. But notice he then says, the pastures of the shepherds mourn and the summit of Carmel withers. Look, Amos is a shepherd. He's all too aware of the way that the land had been impacted negatively by the wicked idolatry and disobedience of God's people. You remember the children of Israel, before they even entered into the land, that one's on this side of the valley, one's on this side of the valley, and there were blessings and there were cursings that were proclaimed. And one of the cursings was, if you run after other gods, if you profane my temple, if you do all of these things, I won't bring, rain on the land. I will allow pestilence to come in. There will be miscarriages in your land. There will be famines. There will be these things. And here he says, look, the pasture lands of the shepherds mourn. Amos knew this full well as being, a sheep raiser himself. God had withheld the rains, allowed plagues on the land. and allowed enemies to invade and destroy parts of the land, and the land suffered severely for it. But then notice this, and the summit of Carmel withers. Now look, this is either a further reference to reinforce what he said about the pasture land, or it is a reminder to the people of what God did on top of Mount Carmel when Elijah was there with the prophets of Baal. Remember, it was Elijah and the prophets of Baal that were up there. And what happened? God allowed fire to come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice made to him, and it scorched the land. By the way, side note, if you go there today, the top of that of Mount Carmel is still scorched. It's called the burning place. It's still scorched. I've stood there and taught that story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal right there on Mount Carmel and taught the text. And it's crazy when you teach it and you look around and you're like, there's still spots where there's no vegetation all these years later. So it's either a reference to that or it's to reinforce what he said about the shepherds or about the land of the shepherds. Now, here starts coming now the judgments of God on the neighbors of Israel. It says, verse 3, the Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Damascus, that's the capital of Syria, for three crimes, even four. Now, if you remember when we read through this, you see this over and over, for three crimes and for four, for three crimes and for four. From here through the rest of the chapter, this is going to be dealing with the Gentile nations that neighbored Israel and Judah. Now, Amos is going to use this phrase over and over and over, for three crimes and for four. It's going to be the wording that he repeatedly uses to announce God's judgment against each nation throughout chapters 2 and 3 here. Now, as we know from our previous Old Testament studies, each nation most certainly guilty of far more than just three or four sins that were worthy of God's judgment against them. The idea in what Amos does when he says this is the idea of three, even four, is that this was sin upon sin upon sin upon sin, that each of these places had multiplied sins against God, and Amos was sent to proclaim God's word to them regarding those sins. So it's not as if, when we read this, it's not as if God is saying literally, well, you did four things wrong, and I'm going to punish you for that. No. It's that you have a stack of sin. Your sin has stacked all the way up, and it's reached up, you know, it's right in front of my face now. It's just stacked up so high, if you will. That's the idea of three, even four. Now, notice, it says, the Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Damascus for three crimes, even four, because they threshed Gilead with iron sledges. The idea here is that they so completely destroyed Gilead that it was as if somebody went through with a tractor and just bulldozed it all over and left the land bare. That's the idea here. He says, therefore, I will send fire against Hazael's palace. Now, that's interesting because Hazael lived well before this. And it will consume Ben-Hadad's citadels or capital or fortified places. I will break down the gates of Damascus, again, the capital city of the Syrians, and I will cut off the ruler from the valley of Avon and the one who wields the scepter, that'd be a king, from Beth Eden. The people of Aram will be exiled to Ker. The Lord has spoken. Now, just so you know, what God does with Amos is unique from other prophets in this way as well, right? And I get it. Some of you guys like these introductions. Some of you don't. That's fine. I have the microphone, so it doesn't matter. But what God, I'm kidding, but not really. What God does with Amos is that God proclaims messages that he quickly fulfills. Okay, with other prophets, you'll see God give a message, and it could take generations before it comes to pass. But with Amos, God delivers a message and then rapidly fulfills it. So this is really interesting because notice that he says, it's like you took a tractor through and just destroyed Gilead. Well, Gilead belongs to Israel, okay? Now, although Gilead was living in idolatry and rebellion against God, they were still God's covenant people. And God is righteous and faithful, and will uphold his end of the covenant that he made with Israel, even though they were living an unrighteous and faithful life against their God. This is part of the covenant that God makes. So because Damascus, and thus the Syrians, who were represented by their capital city, the citadel Damascus, had threshed Gilead with iron sledges, that's the imagery there, is that it was just like a total just destruction. They attacked and destroyed the land of God's people and the people themselves. God is going to send a fire against their king's palaces to destroy them, just as we saw happen when the Assyrians attacked and destroyed the Syrians, just really the next chapter over in the narrative of 2 Kings after the events of this here, when the Assyrians attacked and destroyed the Syrians after King Ahaz paid them to help Judah. It's in 2 Kings, chapter 16, verse 9. So the kings of Assyria listened to him and marched up to Damascus and captured it. He deported its people to Kir, but put Rezin to death. This is reason to death. This is really interesting here. God says something during the time of 2 Kings chapters 14 and 15, and then God fulfills that in the time of 2 Kings chapter 16. It's rapid succession with these things with Amos. God says, I'm going to do this. You better repent quick. If not, boom, this is going to happen. And these things happen right away. Now you might remember that the scene here about Hazael, it really comes from 2 Kings chapter 8, when Elisha went to Damascus and King Ben-Hadad was sick, so he sent his commander, Hazael, to ask Elisha if he would die of the sickness or not. And if you remember, it's there, 2 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 9, Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him a gift, 40 camel loads of all the finest products of Damascus. When he came and stood before him, he said, "Your son, King Ben-Hadad of Aram, has sent me to ask you, will I recover from this sickness?" Elisha told him, "Go say to him, you are sure to recover, but the Lord has shown me that he's sure to die." And you might remember this. This is a fascinating scene. Then he, Elisha, stared steadily at him, at Hazael, until Hazael was ashamed. And then the man of God wept. And Hazael asked, "Why is my Lord weeping?" And he replied, "Because I know the evil you will do to the people of Israel. You will set their fortresses on fire. You will kill their young men with the sword. You will dash their children to pieces. You will rip open their pregnant women." And Hazael said, "How can your servant, a mere dog, do such a mighty deed?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram." So it's really interesting, this prophecy, when you take into account who Hazael and Ben-Hadad is. So again, I'll read that to you, and then we'll just kind of get through the other nations here fairly quickly here. But notice, the Lord says, again in verse 3, "I will not relent from punishing Damascus for three crimes, even four, because they thresh Gilead with iron sledges. Therefore, I will send fire against Hazael's palace, and I will consume Ben-Hadad's citadels." This happened just, you know, in the narrative of 2 Kings, just in chapter 8. These things take place in the narrative of 2 Kings in chapters, 14, 15 there. And then again, "I'll break down the gates of Damascus. I'll destroy Damascus. I will cut off the ruler from the Valley of Avon." And this happens because the Assyrians get hired by Judah to come, and the Assyrians destroy the Syrians in that battle, in that war. "I will cut off the ruler from the Valley of Avon, and the one who wields the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Aram will be exiled to Kir. The Lord has spoken." Well, it's really interesting because, again, I'll read it to you again, 2 Kings 16:9. "So the king of Assyria listened to him," the king of Judah, "and marched up to Damascus," the capital of Syria, "and captured it. He deported its people to Kir, but put Rezin to death." So just as the Lord proclaimed, so it was, so it happened. Also, in case you're unaware, that's how it still works today. Just as the Lord proclaims, so it happens. Those things don't change, right? Those things don't change at all. Notice, verse 6, the Lord says, "I will not relent from punishing Gaza." So these are all, this is happening. "I will not relent from punishing Gaza." Gaza was at that time a Philistine city, obviously on the west coast of Judah and Israel. I will not relent from punishing Gaza for three crimes, even four, sin upon sin, because they exiled the whole community, handing them over to Edom. When the Philistines took captive an entire community, meaning young, old, men, women, children, infants, everything, when they took an entire community of Jews, that when they captured their land, and that was the custom of the day, you took people as well, but instead of keeping them as slaves and putting them to work, they sold them to Edom. Now, this is especially heinous because Edom was the nation who were descendants of Esau. Remember the red hairy guy, the twin brother of Jacob there? Esau was, of course, the brother of Jacob, and in various places in Genesis, even you look in Genesis and you read Esau, that is Edom. That's how he's listed there. So the Philistines, they destroyed Israel. They you know, parts of Israel. They took the Israelites and then they gave them as slaves to the Edomites, so that the Edomites, their own brothers, and God's going to deal with that in just a second, had them as slaves. And we'll see what God says about that in a minute here. But he says, I will not relent from punishing Gaza for three crimes, even four, because they exiled the whole community, handing them over to Edom. Therefore, I will send fire against the walls of Gaza, and it will consume its citadels. Fire is going to come, and it's going to burn down your city, your capital city. I will cut off the ruler from Ashdod. Basically, these are all just various capital or important cities of the Philistines. I will cut off the ruler from Ashdod and the one who wields the scepter from Ashkelon. These are all places we've seen as we've been, you know, studying the Old Testament up to the prophets here. I will also turn my hand against Ekron, another Philistine place, and the remainder of the Philistines will perish. The Lord God has spoken. You see that? The remainder of the Philistines will perish. Have you ever met a Philistine? You know why? God said the remainder of the Philistines will perish. That's why. They perished. Now watch this. Is it hot? Am I the only one hot? Anybody else hot in here? Is it a little warm? Okay. Because I'm always freezing. That's why I have a hoodie on. But okay. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Tyre for three crimes, even four, because they handed over a whole community of exiles to Edom. So God is very concerned about this, very not happy about this. They handed over a whole community of exiles to Edom and broke a treaty of brotherhood. Therefore, I will send fire against the walls of Tyre, and it will consume its citadels. Well, you remember there was once a treaty between Hiram and David. They had a friendship, and what happened? The those of Tyre and Sidon, they came up against Israel, and they destroyed them, and then gave over the people to Edom as well. So it really interesting. Tyre, of course, is a city in Lebanon, which is to the north of Israel. By the way, if you look at a map today, or if you go there today, same thing. There is, just for those of you that care about little tidbits that aren't really necessary to the text, there is an interesting town in that region right now, and literally there is a street that runs. It's a town up on a hill. It's really cool when you drive by it and see it. And there's a street that goes up this hill. On this side of the street is Lebanon, and on this side of the street is Israel. And the people don't have beef with one another, although technically Lebanon and Israel are enemies of one another. So it's really, really interesting. So it would seem that maybe a little bit of that old relationship between King Hiram and King David, you know, sort of still remained in some way. Now, let's get to these guys here. Verse 11, the Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Edom. Oh, Edom, that would be the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing Edom. And I want you to notice the wording. For three crimes, even four, notice, because he pursued his brother with the sword. They're very interesting, isn't it? Spiritually speaking, they're not really brothers because the Edomites all became pagans. But it's very interesting that in God's estimation of all this, he says, you Edomites have harmed the Israelites who are your brothers, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob wrestles with the Lord. And the Lord changes his name to Israel. Esau has his direct descendants, the Edomites. He says, you fought against your brother. Like, God takes that to heart. You You pursued your brother with the sword. He stifled his compassion. Notice his anger tore at him continually. Essentially what's being said by the Lord here is, hey, Edomites, you're still so upset about what happened between Jacob and Esau that you held a grudge for all of these years and you went after the Israelites in a way that had nothing to do with that, yet you use that as your reasoning to go after them, and that's not okay. It is, again, hey, for us Christians, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He stifled his compassion, his anger tore at him continually, and he harbored his rage incessantly. Therefore, I will send fire against Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozra. The account of this found in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. During Jehoram's reign, Edom rebelled against Judah's control and appointed their own king. So Jehoram crossed over to Zoar with his chariots. Then at night he set out to attack the Edomites who had surrounded him and the chariot commanders, but his troops fled to their tents. So Edom is still in rebellion against Judah's control today. Libna also rebelled at that time. That's what this is in reference to, is that you harbored it, you laid in wait, and then you fought against them. Your anger was there. Your rage was incessant. Okay, our last three verses of the night here. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing the Ammonites. You remember the... We don't have time to get into the whole thing, but that whole beef goes all the way back to when the children of Israel were still wandering through the wilderness trying to make their way to the land of Canaan, and the Ammonites were incredibly horrible to them. The Lord says, I will not relent from punishing the Ammonites for three crimes, even four, sin upon sin, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their territory. I don't know how else to put that in modern terminology except to say abortion for profit. They ripped the babies out and sold the body parts to enlarge their financial and political territory. I don't know. Maybe that's a stretch there. They ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their territory. Therefore, I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah, and it will consume its citadels. There will be shouting on the day of battle, and a violent wind on the day of the storm. Their king and his princes will go into exile together. The Lord has spoken. All right, so there we have it. Ammon, of course, neighboring Israel to Israel's west. There's the intro in chapter 1 of Amos. Next week, read ahead. We'll take care of another Gentile nation. Then we'll start to look at what God says to Judah and to Israel by the time we finish chapter 2. If we may get partially into chapter 3 next week, not sure. We'll begin to see kind of, you know, the meat and potatoes of these things that the Lord gives to Amos to speak to the Israelites. So... Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you that you're never changing, that you're faithful, that you're righteous, that you are holy and wonderful. We thank you for your incredible love towards us, the fact that you call us to yourself, the fact, God, that you would take us just mere shepherds, as it were, those that raise or breed sheep or whatever our normal kind of non-spiritual jobs are, our non-religious job titles, Lord. We thank you that you will take us and call us to your service and fill us with your Spirit and send us out on your behalf to proclaim a message from heaven to a fallen and hurting world. Lord, would you make us faithful for these days, bold for these days, compassionate for these days. Would you make us a people who desire to live righteous and holy and pure before you, and make us a people who desire to see the lost saved, to see the dead spiritually come to life in Christ. Would you accomplish that good work which you have for each one of us in and through our lives, God, by the power, the equipping of your Spirit, Lord, please. For we desire that. And if there be any in this room or watching the live stream or watching this at another time, if there be any who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have a relationship with the Father unless you come through his Son, Jesus Christ. If there's any here, or then I would say to you, somehow if the going through Amos chapter 1, if the Spirit of God somehow moved on your heart in that way, then I'd invite you just to pray. Just pray with me your heart before the Lord. You could say something like, Father, I'm a sinner. I have blown it. I have done my own thing. I have been rebellious against you. I have worshipped idols. I have worshipped my job, my position, my social standing. I have worshipped many things, but never you fully and completely. And this evening, God, this night, I give, Lord. I give in to the prompting of your Spirit. I give in to your incredible love for me. I give in to your grace and to your mercy. And I admit to you that I have been wrong, and I ask for your forgiveness. And not only do I ask that you forgive me, Lord, but I ask that you cleanse me, that you purify me, that you make me your own, as I surrender my life fully, completely to you. So God, would you remove all the junk, all the filth, all the sin from my life, and would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you guide and direct my life and make me bold for these days that I live? For I love you, Lord, and I thank you for your salvation in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Father, go before us this night. Get us to our homes safely, Lord. Give us good rest, good sleep. God, speak to us even before we fall asleep. Speak to us in our dreams, Lord. And when we wake, Lord, give us a desire to spend time at your feet, to spend time in your presence, to spend time in your word. Put a new song in our mouths and our hearts, that we would sing praise to you, even spontaneous praise to you, for you are worthy and wonderful and holy, and we love you, and we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. We are dismissed. Acts chapter 1 on Sunday morning.